At the end of the first session, we had defined ménage à trois. And now we're ready to do the analysis, point one. A shift of emphasis has occurred in Romans 7. I mentioned that to you as we began the first session. The emphasis is going to be directed away from the first marriage to the second marriage, and then it will concentrate on the culprit of the second marriage. The authority of the first marriage was the sinful nature. The authority over the second marriage is Jesus Christ. Point two. The counselor to the first marriage was the Mosaic Law. The counselor to the second marriage is the Holy Spirit. Three. The only thing that remains constant is the wife, who in the first marriage was in a status of unbelief, but in the second marriage is a believer saved through grace. But the wife is still the same person. One the unbeliever, the other the believer. Point four. At salvation, the first marriage is ended by means of the death of the unbeliever retroactively to the cross, as he is identified with Christ in his spiritual death, physical death, and burial. So at salvation, the first marriage is ended. And this is due to being identified with the death of Christ. You die in Christ. Your old self, your old body, your old lifestyle. Point five. Simultaneous with this event is the fact that the body of the believer is also identified with Christ during His judgment for our sins. Thus, the power of the sinful nature within the believer's body is rendered powerless. We retroactively, spiritually, in a manner in which the Holy Spirit manages, inserts us, immerses us, identifies us with the physical death of Christ on the cross. And our body's sinful nature is effectively rendered powerless. Point six. The next logical act which occurs is the identification of the person's soul with the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. This is what we call current positional truth. It places you at the right hand of the Father because that is what Christ is. You have been immersed into His resurrection, and being immersed into Him means that where He is, you are as well positionally. And that is why when you suffer spiritual death, when you go through spiritual death, the soul separates from the body of corruption. It is absent from that body. It is instantly face to face with the Lord. And that is the fulfillment of current positional truth and your eternal life. And you, of course, are prepared now to receive the resurrection body. Point seven. Therefore, this new believer enjoys a position before God which allows him to pursue a lifestyle classified by Paul in Romans 6:4 as newness of life. You may change the way you think. You may change the way you behave. And as a result of that, you may develop into a vessel of honor. The key to all of it is inculcation of biblical truth into your soul so that the Holy Spirit may use these for leadership and for guidance. And without Bible doctrine, the Holy Spirit suffers an imbalance of residency. He fills your soul, but your soul is void of biblical truth. Thus, He cannot guide, He cannot lead, He cannot direct, He cannot counsel. And so the believer is handicapped by his own negative volition to the Word of God and the plan of God. But the new believer, nonetheless, regardless of these things, enjoys a position before God which allows him to pursue a lifestyle classified by Paul as newness of life. Now, you have the assets, and we've studied them in a great bit of detail. But the first power option is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is activated by rebound, confession alone to God alone. If you utilize the first power option, then you have available to you the second power option, which is the grace apparatus for perception. The ability under the power of the Spirit to understand divine thought and to place divine thought into long-term memory traces for access and utilization under pressure in your daily life. They come in many, many categories called Bible doctrines. There are biblical problem-solving devices. There are decision-making techniques and procedures. All of these things you learn from the Word of God. And under the power of the Spirit, you have the availability of utilizing this superior method of thinking as over against the wheel tracks of wickedness which have been facilitated. And so your lifestyle has the opportunity to improve. Because you're not improving is not the cause of the sinful nature. It is not your environment, for Pete's sakes. It is because you are personally negative to it. And you can say to me, in your arrogance, that doctrine doesn't work. And I'm saying, you are absolutely correct. It cannot work for the person who doesn't believe it and will not use it. Everything hinges on volition, the tendential present, and the potential indicative of I me. I am carnal. Can't get out of it. The Word of God exposes your faulty thinking, puts it right out on the table, and I picked through it the last 3 hours. And there is no excuse for failure to advance outside your volition. Absolutely none. The culprit in the second marriage is you, not the old sin nature. And it's certainly not your husband, the perfect Christ. So the next logical act which occurs is the identification of the person's soul with the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. Therefore, the new believer enjoys a position before God which allows him to pursue a lifestyle called by Paul newness of life. Nevertheless, point 8, there remains a condition which forces the old lifestyle and the new lifestyle into conflict. And this condition you must endure and learn to conquer. Yet nonetheless, there will be this conflict as long as you live. No matter how spiritually advanced you become, there's always the potential, tendentially, that you will sin and move into carnality. And when in carnality, you are in danger, you are in jeopardy of entering into reversionism and its twin pack of human good and evil. Very disgusting. Point 9. Although the power of the sinful nature is broken, and therefore it is no longer necessary for the believer to fall under its authority, there is a tendency for this to occur. Although the power of the sinful nature is broken, and therefore it is no longer necessary for the believer to fall under its authority, there is a tendency for this to occur. The tendential present of I me. 10. The tendency is qualified by an element of contingency, which is human volition, the potential indicative mood. So those 9 little letters became real big, didn't they? They identify for us the culprit of the second marriage. Our enemy is us. Point 11, let's take a look at the culprits in the two marriages. The first marriage, second marriage. Husband, old sin nature. Husband, Jesus Christ. The wife is the unbeliever. The wife is the believer. The counselor is the Mosaic law. And the counselor is the Holy Spirit. And it must be emphasized that the Mosaic law is Bible doctrine. And that, therefore, became the counselor in the Old Testament for the Jews and is the counselor for the first marriage. Note the counselor here is the Holy Spirit, and He uses Bible doctrine. And He gets that, of course, as He teaches it to you from GAP. And if you, that's the second power option. And if you don't use that, then you will not have His guidance. He will not guide through anything other than Bible doctrine. Now look, who's the culprit in the first marriage? Well, the authority always has to take top position here. The authority is the husband, the sinful nature. So that's your culprit in the first marriage. Now, the wife goes along, and she becomes a culprit. Really doesn't have a choice. She's under its dictatorial rule. And once the sinful nature gets control of the soul, which occurs at physical birth, then the wife really doesn't have much of an option. She just must submit. And submit she will until the marriage council of the Mosaic Law reveals through doctrine, in Paul's case, the 10th commandment, that you've got a problem. And once the problem is observed and realized, then you go to the solution. The Mosaic Law reveals the solution, which is the Messiah Savior. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and you move across into the second marriage, first husband's dead to you. So he's certainly not the culprit. Over here you have the husband. Is Jesus Christ the culprit? Absolutely not. How about God the Holy Spirit? No possible way. The old sin nature? No, the old sin nature's dead to you. It is not necessary for you to place yourself under His dictatorial rule anymore. You may give Him permission, but it's not necessary. So where's the culprit in the second marriage? It's you. The only possible culprit is you. It is your volition. It is your thought process. It is your decision making. Nobody else and nothing else, not your environment, nothing can get the blame. It's only you. Here's a thought for you. I have told you that the Bible is the place to find out how to make decisions in your life. That the Bible is where to go to find out how to solve your problems. That the Bible is the source of information that you can utilize to become a vessel of honor and advance in cosmos diabolicus. There are a great number of people in this congregation. There are those who subscribe by audio tape who have taken seriously my admonition. They have applied the Word of God to their lives and they have achieved great happiness. Happiness doesn't necessarily mean material things, although it may. But they are very, very happy people and prosperous in that way. Others are prosperous materially. They were in either category. These people would have told me as far back as 11 years ago, it ain't so in my life. It's so today. Because of anything I've done, absolutely not. I've got all I can say grace over. I got all I can handle on my own. I don't need your problems. I can't solve your problems. I don't even want to hear them. But you've taken the Word of God and you believed it's true. You believe it's the source of proper decision-making and problem-solving, and you've applied it to your life, and you've seen the grace of God open its doors and flow to you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. You don't need Zig Ziglar. You don't need anybody to pump you up. You stay pumped all the time. Zig fades. After about a week or 10 days, you need to get cranked again. Go back to one of the little seminars and have them pump you up. When I listen to this, it appears that corporate America is coming to its senses about this touchy-feely crap that's been going on for about the past 30 years. No more touchy-feely. Harvard is running a seminar that one of our people recently attended. And they were teaching Operation Z, problem-solving devices, including unconditional love for your fellow man. That volition is the culprit, that environment has nothing to do with it, and if you're going to manage people, you're going to have to put responsibility on them, and if anything goes wrong, somebody did it and made a bad decision. And the person was asking me, do you think the colonel knows that somebody ripped Operation Z off of his ministry? Where'd this come from? It's a pure accident. It's the way it appears on the board when you draw the graph. It looks like a Z, and that's what he started calling it. And I ripped him off one time. I went up to Dallas. I have been to Dallas, and it is big. And I got up to Dallas. I was in the bread business, and there are five fundamentals in the bread business. You know, where your position is on the shelf. That's one point. and how much space you've got there and your relationship with the manager. All these kinds of things. There are five of them. And they take you up in what I call group therapy once a year. All managers had to go. And so our duty was to give a speech. What is the most important fundamental of the bread business? And I'd listen to guys say, well, it's space. And I'd think, well, that's not right. What if you don't have the right position on the shift? Space doesn't matter. And I would evaluate all this and I'd think, no, you know, no one of these is superior to any of the others. They all are important. So when I got up, I drew this on the board. I drew a divine power system. And gate one was the first fundamental, and gate two, and gate three, and gate four, and gate five. And I said, you know, whichever one is the weakest is the one you need to put your emphasis on, and whichever one is the strongest is the most important to you that day in that store. I preached a little. And this is divine power system is what this is. You recognize that right away. And they voted me manager of the year. Isn't that funny? And when I got back to Houston, I told the colonel all about it. But if you take this stuff and make application to your daily lives, it's amazing the kind of prosperity that come your way. Prosperity you don't even care about. And that's what finally is. And the colonel said, I don't care. That's what this is for. Use it. Use it. Truth is truth. And he said, I don't have any patent on truth. So I'm sure he doesn't care at Harvard's found Z either. If it works, if it changes corporate America to get away from touchy-feely to let's make good, clear-cut decisions based on absolute principles of good management, then hey, we got something rolling here. Maybe there is hope for America. And could it start at Harvard? God does have a sense of humor. So we have these two marriages here, and we see where the culprit is. There are two culprits, really, in the first marriage, the sinful nature, and the submissive wife, the unbeliever. There's only one possible culprit in the second marriage, and that's you, the believer. Point 12. If it is the tendency of the wife of the second marriage to function in the realm of carnality, while at the same time the authority of her first husband has been rendered powerless, then the only possible way for this carnality to occur is through personal volition. If, see, we've got a conditional here. You understand that? If it is the tendency, there's your tendential present. If it is the tendency of the wife of the second marriage to function in the realm of carnality, while at the same time the authority of her first husband has been rendered powerless, no longer has any rulership authority over her, then the only possible way for this carnality to occur is through personal volition, the potential indicative of I mean. It's the only way. You are the culprit, not the sinful nature. Further, point 13. Even though the power of the sinful nature is broken, yet the believer wife has a tendency to place herself back under the authority of the first husband, then there must be some additional element which causes this to consistently occur. Even though the power of the sinful nature has been broken, yet the believer wife has a tendency to place herself back under the authority of her first husband, then there must be some additional element which causes this to consistently occur. There's a consistency here. Why does this consistently occur? Why can't you shake this? Why do you have this behavior problem? Why do you do what you know is wrong? Why is it you don't even want to do what you know is wrong, but you do it anyhow? Why is that? Power of the sin nature has been broken. Can't point there. You have the tendency to go back under the authority of the first husband, but it's not necessary. Could there be some additional element which causes this failure to be consistent in your life? Point 14. There is. Remember our definition of the English word contingency. Here it is again. This is the potential indicative mood shows contingency, emphasizing the presence of volitional choice. That which is likely to occur but not logically necessary. See, the volition chooses to do this. It's not necessary. Power of the sin nature is broken. Then it says contingency means dependent on or conditioned by something else. This volitional decision, because it consistently goes the wrong way, could be conditioned. You've been conditioned to do it this way. Although you know it's wrong, you've been conditioned to do it the wrong way. And it goes on to say contingency is determined by free choice. Your choice is free, but you've been conditioned to make the wrong choice. 15. That something else by which volition is conditioned is what we have come to know as the wheel tracks of wickedness. You have been programmed by your first husband. And you bring that into the Christian way of life. And you have facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. You make the choice, but you do it so quickly because it's the path of least resistance that even though you know it's wrong and you don't really want to do it, you do it anyhow. And you will always take the path of least resistance when placed under the pressure of temptation. Unless, and it's a big unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, utilizing His enabling power, He will override the facilitated wheel track of wickedness every time. And only when you decide to leave the divine power system is it even possible for you to take the wrong path. So what is it? What is this other exigency that presents itself to you that causes this problem of yours to be consistent in your life? Facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. And the only way to suppress that is Bible study over a long period of time so that the facilitated memory trace shrinks while the righteous enlarges to a path of least resistance. So that when placed under pressure, you naturally go to the facilitated memory trace, which now is righteous. That's called spiritual maturity. It takes time. It takes Bible study. It takes devotion to the Word of God. It takes consistency of Bible study. All of these things are required, and you have the assets. There's nothing to stop you from doing it. Carnality is not necessary. Although, you will do it. You will do this, especially as a new believer. And you have to understand that. And the Lordship salvation people need to understand this too. You don't just say, I believe in Christ, and your life suddenly changes. That is ludicrous. Your life changes for all eternity for sure. Your life changes as far as your eternal future is concerned. But you can write this down, and I'll go to my grave telling you this. If you don't learn the Word of God, your temporal life will not change. Not now. Not ever. That something else by which volition is conditioned is what we have come to know as the wheel tracks of wickedness. 16. Behavior patterns associated with the various lust patterns, typical of one's lifestyle of unbelief, have become so facilitated that when tempted, even though saved, the believer has the tendency to follow these paths of least resistance. Behavior patterns have become so facilitated that when tempted, even though saved, the believer has the tendency to follow these paths of least resistance. That's the Christian way of life for you. The life of the unbeliever. This is how someone like Jeffrey Dahmer could really be saved and do the things he does. This is how self-righteous prigs can be saved and be as hoity-toity as they are. This is how you can live the life you live and still be a believer. You never come to this church and get it in your mind you never were saved. Top priority for a pastor is to maintain the sanctity of faith alone in Christ alone. Top priority of a pastor is to never suggest to the congregation that there's anything that they can do from human energy to impress God, and there's never anything you can do from human energy to acquire your salvation. Ever. No dispensation is any different. There's plenty you can do to develop your soul into a vessel of honor. Under the enabling power of the Spirit, you are required to, quote, unquote, keep my commandments. You are required to advance in the plan of God and to perform divine good. None of this is possible unless you know what to do. None of it is possible unless the Holy Spirit has an inventory and long-term memory traces of Bible doctrine by which He guides and leads. Without that, he is handicapped and he has been neutralized. You have a behavior pattern you bring into this deal. It's been facilitated. And when you're tempted, you're saved. But nevertheless, you have a tendency to follow the path of least resistance. Admit it and adjust to it. Point 17. The sinful nature sends up temptations from the lust pattern, forming vectors which challenge the volition of the soul. Sin nature sends up a vector. Lord knows what it could be. You know. If you're honest, you know what your vectors are. You can be reading a magazine, watch TV, sitting on the back porch with a cool one. I mean, any number of things you can do. Do nothing, do a lot. Whatever, vectors. Boom. Here's a temptation. Let's do this. Now, that's the vector. And the sin nature's job is to send that up. Why? Because it wants control of your soul. Here you sit over here filled with the Holy Spirit. Your positive volition of the plan of God. Doctrine flowing in your stream of consciousness, firing down directives to the cerebral cortex and wheel tracks of righteousness are occasionally produced through the body, and that is divine good. Now this is your status right now, and then boom, the sin nature, 24 hours a day, says, I'm sick of this. I want control. I'm trapped in this body of corruption. I can't get any satisfaction. And I need to send a vector up here that's worked in the past. How about let's do this? So it sends up temptations from the lust pattern. That's the link between the sin nature and sinful action, is the lust pattern. It forms a vector. It challenges the volition. Point 18. Volition is free to submit or remain loyal to her new husband. You can submit to the temptations of the first husband, those sweet nothings he whispers in your ear. Remember what great fun we had together, darling. And you say, no, you're dead to me. I am loyal to my first husband. He has given me orders that supersede that and override it and forbid it. No. See, that's loyalty. That is integrity under pressure. Volition's free to submit or remain loyal to her new husband. 19. Vectors from the lust pattern remind the believer of good times past with the first husband. Vectors from the lust pattern remind the believer of good times past with her first husband. Should old acquaintance be forgot? Down memory lane one more time. Point 20. Volition relents to the pressure and orders the brain to act on the facilitated memory traces required to fulfill the body's desire. Volition relents to the pressure. It orders the brain to act on the facilitated memory traces required to fulfill the body's desire. And you do it. And you want to. And you enjoy it. Both times. Once you get this thing even facilitated further, it's a daily practice. You can facilitate bank robbery to the point to where you get involved in this. That's sort of public, you see. But things you're doing behind closed doors, we all know all that right inside your mind. With that lust pattern, that temptation from the sinful nature saying, let's do this. And you say, well, one more time. Just one more time. So volition relents to the pressure and orders the brain to act on the facilitated memory traces required to fulfill the body's desire. 21. Thus is created in the Christian soul a menage a trois. And the believer goes a-whoring after the heathen. Hello, carnality. That's how it's done. And it's so easy. All of this, all of what I've said this morning in dang near 2 hours is accomplished in your soul in a matter of seconds. Some of you are so facilitated it's microseconds. Thus is created in the Christian soul a menage a trois, and the believer goes a-whoring after the heathen. Point 22. This is the person who the proponents of lordship salvation claim cannot be saved. Yeah, they are. They are imitating the unbeliever. Okay, yes, that's true. But they are saved. Faith alone in Christ alone is the biblical message for the gospel. And because they did not override their memory traces developed in unbelief with memory traces laid by the Holy Spirit under the grace apparatus for perception, they don't stand a prayer of producing fruit. They produce fruit, all right. It's the fruit of cosmos diabolicus. You're always producing fruit. Don't ever think that. I mean, a tree can grow up and it's going to produce fruit. Like, take my apple trees. I had all these apple trees in my yard. And these things produce fruit as wood, hay, and stubble. In my view, nastiest looking apples you ever saw. All gnarled up and wrinkled. Pitiful looking things. This is a human good kind of apple tree. And fancy, you go down. Now, here's what I learned. I didn't go through all this misery out there in the yard getting nasty looking apples. All the energy and sweat involved in this is just ridiculous. Driving your car down to Deerburg's, go in the produce section, and there are those big, fat, shiny, juicy looking apples. Smooth, voluptuous looking, nice apples. I didn't sweat one drop over those. Now, those are divine good apples. So what I do, I figure this out after one apple season. Old Jim Hunt brought that power saw out to my house, and those apple trees are history. I don't even know where they are. They're buried in some landfill somewhere. But all the energy involved in producing those nasty apples, you will produce fruit. And your apple will come out gnarly, all scroungy looking. That's human energy. Those big, juicy ones. Now, that is divine good, and it requires nothing. It requires nothing but grace. Now, that, of course, you do have to submit energy to the plan, but it's under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So you will produce fruit. But, point 23. The person does do these things, as does the proponent of lordship salvation. The believer is going to produce human good, bad fruit. And the proponent of lordship salvation, that is all they produce. For they are judgmental, they are confused, they have false doctrine in their souls. And if anybody is not a believer, it's possibly them because they had the gospel explained to them wrongly. It's possible they're the ones who are the unbelievers. So the believer does produce bad fruit, as does the proponent of lordship salvation. And this is demonstrated by Paul when he says in verse 14, "But I am tendentially carnal, belonging to the realm of the sinful nature." If Paul produces bad fruit, so do these guys. But they say, oh, you know, once I believe in Christ, my life just automatically changes. I suddenly become Lily White and Simon Pure. Oh, sure. You're better than Paul. They would never admit to the idea that they have a tendency toward carnality. That would defy their salvation. They would have to go back and question their salvation because that is what they are taught. If you do not produce fruit, and of course the pastor and the hierarchy and all these people, God knows who these lame brains are, they come up with a list of fruit you got to do to be saved. And here's your list of fruit. And these people, they say, yes, I believed in Christ and faith alone in Christ alone. How do you know? Because I produced the fruit that Pastor Bob told me to produce. Well, what if you hadn't produced it? Well, I would have to question my salvation. Well, what are you going to do with Romans 7:14b? I am tendentially carnal. I am belonging to the realm of the sinful nature. I exist in carnality. I have a tendency to that. What do you say about that? Well, if that's true, I may not be saved. What kind of life is this? How can you grow in grace if you constantly question your salvation? If you're not saved, how can you grow in grace if you don't have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit? You never know. You never know whether what you're learning is from the power of the Holy Spirit or not, because you never know whether you're really saved or not. You're more interested in what you're doing to glorify Jesus than learning the Word of God, which He mandated you to do first. It's insane. So 24. The process and procedure used by the sinful nature to have its way with its first wife is expressed next by the perfect passive participle from the verb piprosko. P-I-P-R-A-S-K-O. Piprosko. It can be translated to sell, as selling a slave, or it can be translated to lead astray. To lead astray. Point one. Since the second marriage is an eternal union, our soul can never be sold by its husband, Jesus Christ, back to our first husband, the sinful nature. Once saved, always saved, it is an eternal union. Now get this, ye Lordship Salvation Looney Tunes. Christ is the new husband. But you don't produce the right kind of fruit, so He sells you back into slavery to the old sin nature. Christ is the culprit of the second marriage all of a sudden. However, point two. As wife of the second marriage, the believer can be led astray by submitting to the temptations offered by the first husband. Now, the young ladies understand this. So do the guys. I mean, they're the ones who come up with the lines first. They hear them first. They try them out on each other. Do you think she'd go for this? And then they say, I will say this to a sweet thing. I will say, darling, thus and so. Do you think she'd buy that? I don't know. That sounds pretty good. That's a sharp line. I'd try that. So he dials her up on the phone. Darling. And he tells her this sweet nothing. He's trying to lure her into his lair. Will you go out to some fancified deal with me? Yes, that's the first half of the ball game. If you go with me and I spend money on food, clothing, and shelter and all this business out here in the first half of the ball game, second half of the ball game is mine. You owe me. These are lies. They're temptations. And they're fired at young ladies, and they have to learn how to deal with them. First of all, your authority is your father. That's your first authority. First authority, of course, is God, but He's assigned the Father to you, and you must submit to Him as unto God. And then, you got to shift that authority once you get married to the husband. He becomes your authority. Now, when does that shift occur? It occurs when the I do's are swapped at a marriage ceremony somewhere. And up to the point of that I do, your father is your authority, not the guy. Not the guy. Ever. And the idea, by the way, going back to the paramour, we're special, I guess, here for a moment, but the idea of going steady is right out of the pits of hell. It is. I would never, I didn't. Shannon went with this. She never went steady with anybody, not even Chris. And he understood that. Why? Because going steady is a satanic counterfeit for marriage. Before long, you're swapping class rings. And when things don't go well, what do? There's a mock satanic divorce. You give the rings back. Everything's just like it was. Mock divorce. And when you swap the rings and the pictures and all that business and say we're going steady, you have a mock marriage. Why? The male starts dictating policy to the female. And she goes along with it like an absolute lame brain. He has no authority over her life. He's a guy. He's not her father. He's not her husband. He's a guy. He has no authority of any kind. His job is to enjoy your company. His job is to be impressed with the fact that you provided for him an evening
And that's it. You've given him all he needs. You owe him nothing else. And he ought to be happy with it. Now, it's a sad state of affairs. What do we have here? We have a marriage where you've been taken out of absolute chaos and been given the perfect husband, Jesus Christ. And he's given you the perfect life. He's given you a system by which he can prosper you and bless you and reward you. He's promised to take care of you and protect you. He's promised to provide you all of your necessities. He's going to give you food, clothing, and shelter, everything you need, regardless, no questions asked. That's your life with your new husband. And then that first husband, that low-life, slob, scum-sucking pig, shows up and gives you a little line, and you say, well, for old time's sake. You know, your old time's sake is pitiful. Wife of the second marriage, the believer can be led astray by submitting to the temptations offered by the first husband. He doesn't have any authority over her, yet she goes along. 3. The translation led astray, for the Greek word peprosko, is supported by the translation of the Hebrew word makar. That's M-A-K-A-R. That's Hebrew. Found in the Old Testament, of course. That word, makar, is translated into the Greek of the Septuagint by peprosko, which is here. Now, what does makar mean in the Hebrew? It means to be led astray. Now, when the Hebrew scholars decided in around approximately the year 300 B.C., that it would be nice if there was a Greek translation of the Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament, they got together, did the research, and came up with a translation known as the Septuagint. And so when they came across this word for makar in the Hebrew, and it is the word to be led astray, they translated it into the Greek peprosko. And that is how we are translating it, to be led astray. Peprosko is a perfect tense. It is the dramatic perfect. It emphasizes a completed action with emphasis on the result. Now, let me flip over here and get you a corrected translation for as far as we've gone. Consequently, we know, we comprehend in long-term memory traces that the law is spiritual, but I am tendentially carnal, belonging to the realm of the sinful nature, when I have been led astray. I am tendentially carnal, belonging to the realm of the sinful nature, when I have been led astray. And this is the dramatic perfect of peprosko, to be led astray. It emphasizes a completed action with emphasis on the result. And all of this is going to take quite a bit of analysis, and therefore we can't go any further today. So the analysis of peprosko will be where we begin on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the honor and privilege of gathering here today in order to study your immutable scriptures. We are grateful for the fact that the Word of God is so alive and powerful that it separates the body from the soul, that we might analyze both. The soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, are penetrated by the Makaira of the Word. Therefore, we may analyze our body, we may analyze our soul in the light of your Word. And in so doing, we're able to discern that in our relationship with you as believers in Jesus Christ, it is never necessary that we submit to the authority of our first husband. It is also true, Father, that when we do, we're the ones, it is our volition which is held to blame. You have been benevolent to us, providing the first problem-solving device whereby we might recover. But it is our prayer that knowledge such as this would motivate us to utilize the divine operating assets we possess in your perfect plan in order to continue the advance, that we might continue in such a manner that we would develop our souls into vessels of honor. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.